Well, let's talk about some things here today about a word that I've actually picked up on Oswald. And on January the 20th, he talked about perpetual, ongoing devotion. He called it perennial. How many of you are familiar with the word perennial? Yeah, mostly because of perennial flowers and perennial plants and things, and then we have seasonal plants. But the perennials, per, means throughout, and annus, A-N-N-U-S, means ongoing, continuing, throughout the year. And so, so it is with our faith, and I want to share something with you about someone that I was thinking about last week. When I was talking about Tim Tebow, I was thinking about Daniel in his time, where he was, in your time, where you are, where the young man is, what he's going through. He won, right? Just won a $45,000 car. There's no way, no funds. They were even homeless, you said?
At one time. They're in an apartment now.
Yeah.
But I'm just saying he went through struggles.
Yes.
He had a perfect life.
Yes.
You know what I mean? Like, he came to Florida because his mom felt called to go to the Bible school. She was doing it in faith, and God blessed them for being faithful with the Lord.
And so there's a manifestation of great edification to you and others that know that, that he was trusting the Lord. Even willing to sell that car to buy down. That's unusual. No, I keep my $45,000 car and I ain't going to sell it or give it away to anybody, you know. But that's kind of wise thinking that way. And how it worked out with the watch and the $5,000 and the taxes. And the, you know, so I'm not Daniel. I'm not Tebow. I'm not you and you're not me. But God wants you to step up and fulfill what He wants to do in your life. It's fresh. It's new. I would not dare ask Francis Kegley to go back there and do what I did and tearing out that the nursery. It'd be foolish. Linda, this is amazing. Little history. Linda pulls up the other day and I'm on the ladder cutting limbs away from our light out here outside this garden gate. She came up to me and she said,
I said, this is amazing because years and years ago, the previous pastor here who has had passed away, you know, a while ago, but when he was working, he was out on a ladder, and he was kind of a big guy. He's up at the top of the ladder trying to trim away some of the branches from the light, and I remember going over there and saying, hey, you're going to kill yourself. Get out of that ladder. I said, let me go up there or something. And so that was my comment to him. But when I pulled up, Mark is up on the ladder with this machine cutting off all the limbs and everything. And I relayed that to him. I pulled up and that was one pastor doing exactly the same thing. Just a hard worker of the day that needed to be done. I pull up and the replacement that God had for us here in Mark, and he was doing the same thing. It just was a blessing. To me,
I thought that was
different eras, but it was the same kind of work of the Lord.
The work goes on, and I thought it was remarkable. I said, "What?" I said, "You did?" I said, "Well, okay." So things grow, things change, but the light can really shine now. The branches are no longer blocking it. God is going to make sure what's blocking your light, His light in you, is going to be removed so it can shine.
And so, it's really amazing. I mean, the spiritual lesson was that you, as a vessel of God, are up there doing a physical thing that God is doing through you spiritually, cutting away the branches, getting things out of the way so the light of God can shine.
And the Lord is doing that. And if we seek God, we can see the differences taking place in our life. Well, so our message today, I was thinking, I told you last week, I was thinking about Daniel when I was sharing about Tebow, but when I share about these guys, I think about us. It all relates to us. So our title today is Daniel's Perennial Devotion, Ongoing Devotion, Unwavering Devotion, who to me is quite remarkable, because he was a teenager when the Babylonians took him and deported him from Jerusalem to Babylon. A teenager. What does a teenager have to do to contribute to God's kingdom? Well, great in every respect. You know, what does Laura have to do for God's kingdom here on this earth? Well, she is growing in Jesus Christ. She's growing up to be a woman, a godly woman of God, seeing the example in her family, her peers, her church family. She's being trained to be a child of God. So here Daniel and his three friends that were renamed to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know about that all your life. We've heard about some of these stories, but to me they're not just stories of relatives today. But we're talking about Daniel today, not so much about his three friends. They refused to bow down to Baal, and they were cast in the furnace. You all know that. But there was not just three in there, the king saw, there was four, and like unto the Son of God. And so God is in control of world history. God is in control of what's going on in your life. God is in control of Afghanistan. God's in control of Uganda and Iraq and everything else that's going on, and Qatar, everything else around the world God is in control of. No one's ahead of God. No one's got God foxed out of a plan. God has a plan, and God has a purpose for each and every one of us. Daniel had his time and place. Here he is, he's 16, he's in Babylon, and you know what? He's in his 80s a few pages later in chapter 9, and he's still steadfastly worshiping, living his life to glorify the Lord God, Jehovah. What a fascinating. I think about the accounts in the Bible about somebody making really godly spine movies out of these accounts in the Bible. You can just go on forever and have great content here to make a great production for the world to see. But it doesn't always work that way. I thank God for those that are working in those efforts to depict and relate the scriptures to Hollywood in ways that are godly. So if you would turn with me to look at a couple things here about Daniel, some powerful things. In Daniel chapter 6, let's get right to the scene. Daniel chapter 6. Daniel wasn't just any old ordinary kid, and neither were his three friends. They were brilliant and trainable and from royalty, and they were going to be used to benefit Babylon and being trained in Nebuchadnezzar's court, so to speak, and then along with Belshazzar, and then finally Darius. But here we're going to pick up on Daniel still around in Babylon, and here he is in a situation under working for and being into the government of Darius. In Daniel 6, verse 1, it seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they should be in charge of the whole kingdom. So you got all these people, you got a pretty good sized kingdom. You better have it governed or you're going to lose it. Through deception and conspiracy, you're going to have it governed in a way that by people you trust. And verse 2, and over them there were three commissioners, or like governors, whom Daniel was one. But out of the three governors, or vice kings you might say, Daniel was the sharpest. Oh, look what's going to happen because of that. Here he was from Jerusalem, he wasn't a Babylonian. There were three commissioners, in verse 2, of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them, the 120 governing people were under the Daniel and two other governors, and that the king might not suffer loss. In other words, the king won't suffer loss with these guys in control. But this is what happened in verse 3. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed what? An extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. He was going to be next in command. Same thing happened to Joseph in Egypt. But I want to say this to all of our young folks today. I want to say it to anybody and everybody that's on board of Jesus Christ. We're never too old to be used for the glory of God. It says that he possessed an extraordinary spirit. Well, whose spirit is extraordinary if it isn't the Spirit of God?
That's right.
There was no Babylonian spirit here. There was no spirit of the world. There was no Satan's spirit here. This was the Spirit of God that was in control of his life. He possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to use that extraordinary spirit for his good in Babylon. You today do not have just an ordinary common spirit. You have an extraordinary spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the Spirit of God that sometimes wells up within us with gratitude and thanksgiving. You probably couldn't explain everything that you were feeling today, but you were certainly experiencing it. Write it down, Lisa. Share with us everything you experience. You can't necessarily do that. It is. It's an is. It's in the moment, and you know you experienced it. Just a gratitude to the Lord that you can't describe, but it's there. Very real. And so I thank God that we are extraordinary people as we have come to Jesus Christ, as we have come to know Him. We have the Spirit of life. And may God use it to make a difference in our world, where people see the difference.
If we're a zero in the world, and we're connected with Jesus, He's a one, so it makes us a ten.
That's right, we connect them together. Eddie's always thinking about the analogies sometimes, and yeah, you put them together, you have a ten, Eddie.
Yes.
That's right, I like that. And verse 4, then the commissioners and satraps began trying to find, here you go, grounds of accusation against Daniel in regard to the government affairs, but they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, insomuch as he was faithful and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. It's just... wow. Anytime you stand up and Tim Tebow stands up or Daniel stands up, the world's pointing a finger of accusation. You're trying to find something wrong that you can go out and lynch somebody over. Mm-hmm. There's plenty of people like to lynch Tim Tebow.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
They'd like to lynch him, do away with this foolishness. Didn't come to a football game to go to church, Carlos. Come to see a football game. And so you're going to see that mockery there. And it's not that what's wrong with it, it's what's right about it.
Yeah, there you go.
And so in verse 5, and then these men said, we shall not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God. Mm-hmm. So we're going to approach this. We're going to try to get an angle here that what he is doing is going to violate what Darius has established as a law. We're going to try to get him in violation of governmental law. Is that not where we may be heading? Where I cannot stand up here or a pastor stand up here and teach you that abortion is wrong or homosexuality is wrong? You can't speak that way? No, that is that comes under the laws of hate crime. That's where we're heading with this.
That's right.
And so you will become against because that's the governmental law, which is... not contradicting God's laws, but it's contradicting their laws. And so there's the angle that we face. Then these commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king and spoke to him as follows, King Darius, live forever. All the commissioners of the kingdom and prefects and satraps, the high officials and the governors have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. In verse 8, now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document that is the injunction. In verse 10, now, when Daniel, this is what's so powerful, just some food for us today. I know you know about this account. You've heard it since you were knee-high to a grasshopper. But this is a new day. Now listen to this. It says in verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he knew it was signed. He knew he was in violation of what the edict was, the decree was. He knew he was in violation, but this is what he's going to do. He entered his house, now on his roof chamber. He had windows open toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously to the edict. He's going to continue to do it. Now, this reminded me of Tim Tebow. he's going to continue to kneel just because New England beat them 40-something to whatever it was. 7. Was it 7 or 10?
Yeah, I think it's 7 or 10.
They got whooped. He's still the same man he was before the game, and he was even indicating that I'm going to go out and play my game. I'm going to do the best I can.
That's right.
But life's going to go on whether I win or lose.
That's right.
And so he's still going to kneel and give gratitude to the Lord no matter where he is or what the score is.
Yes.
That's the person he is. And I don't think everybody got that yet, perhaps, but they're going to get it, that it doesn't depend upon them winning the Super Bowl or even beating New England. He's still going to bend the knee. And then my son told me, he says, "Dad, did you see this?" He said after the game, he says, all the reporters were around Tim Tebow. He said Brady's out there just walking freely wherever he wanted to go. They were all talking to Tebow. I thank God for our Daniel Tebow. I thank God for our Daniel people today that are going to stand and make a stand and not be ashamed of their relationship with Jesus Christ.
I just find it amazing that if he was standing up there and say, you know, Buddha has really, and the teachings of Buddha have really sent me, most people would say, well, that's his, you know, process. That's how he finds his spiritual life.
Mm-hmm.
He said something about Muhammad or something.
Right.
It just wouldn't be an offense.
No,
it's when he says Jesus Christ and it makes their bones crinkle.
Yeah.
It's because of that power. I mean, it's just so amazing. People talk about Buddha, there's no one. Confucius, nothing stirs their hearts. They just say, well, just the way you believe. You name Jesus Christ, and it just stops the conversation. I find it absolutely wonderful. To me, it's an answer to prayer that God could get this. This is national TV. 65 million people are hearing, Jesus Christ is my Savior and runs my life.
What are you seeing in his life? What are you? Is Tim Tebow perfect? You're going to be very, very much mistaken if you think he's perfect. But the example and the consistency and the perennial devotion is there.
Yeah.
What are you seeing? I'm seeing a consistency. I'm seeing a Noah. He's not ashamed.
No, but they're going to be looking for everything. If he gets a traffic ticket, it's going to make.
Yeah, well, you better believe it. Surely.
Well, considering the position that he's in, he is a prime target for the adversary to go after him. So can we just take a few minutes here to pray for him? Because it's just on my heart every time, you know, when you're in, you're steadfast, you're going to serve the Lord. But it's just, you know, when circumstances come about this way, Satan's going to be out there trying to get him. But Father God,
yes, Lord.
Lord, we know how this is, that those who stand up firmly for you are going to be a target of Satan, if not just a target even from within themselves. And Lord, I don't know this man personally, but I know from all I hear and see, he loves you. He serves you, Lord. And so, Father, we just ask that you just put a protection around him, that the adversary will be able to go in and gnaw at him. And, and Father, keep him humble. He seems like he's such a humble man, but it's so easy when you're in the limelight and you're the center of focus, and that the flesh can just rise up without you even knowing it.
Mm.
The deception can be so powerful. Father, I just pray you keep his eyes open that he may see and that he may respond toward you and not toward the flesh. Father, merciful God, have mercy on him.
Yes, Lord.
Keep him, Lord. He is being such a testimony of you, but if he makes one little mistake and the world gets a hold of it, then it's Lord, it comes against your name. And Father,
that's
we just ask you that nothing rise up to come against your name, Lord. Try as they will to put down the living God. They cannot, Lord.
Yes,
but
Lord.
I'm just asking, Father, that you just protect him. Just
Lord.
Put your angels around him and keep him right where you want him.
That's right.
Lord, that he may give honor and glory to you through his life.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. One thing in verse 10 that is so powerful for us to extract from this, why did he open those windows in his upper chamber? Why did he open those windows toward Jerusalem? He prayed toward Jerusalem. Why did he do that? What's in Jerusalem? What did he know that was in Jerusalem? The temple of God was in Jerusalem. That was the meeting place of God. And he knew that, so he'd open up his windows three times a day and he prayed toward Jerusalem. Okay, today, open up your windows and your adversity And we got some adversity we're going to pray about. I'm going to tell you about that just a little bit here before we go today. We want to pray about something very important, very powerful coming up tomorrow. But he opened up those windows. You open up those windows and take God for the invitation that he has for you. And that invitation is in Hebrews 4:16. You open up your windows. You open up your heart. You seek God. You seek God for direction, Naomi, where he wants you, what he wants you to be doing, how he wants you to do it, when he wants you to do it. Every single day, Shelley, it's a walk with Jesus. Open up your heart. Open up those windows toward the throne of grace.
Yeah.
Hebrews 4:16. I'd like to have somebody read that. Hebrews 4:16, if you would, please.
Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need.
Very, very powerful. Hebrews 4:16. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Open your windows to the throne of grace. Open your heart to the Lord. Cry out to him. And bend that knee and cry out to him like Daniel did. But you see one thing that he did right here, he said he continued kneeling on his knees, knowing there's a decree not to do so. Don't acknowledge anybody but the king Darius. Now in chapter 9, he's in his 70s or 80s. He was brought there 16-year-old. Now he's still doing it.
Yeah.
How many people do you know that have struggled in their walk with the Lord, and some people are just way out there right now. They've left their first love for a season, and I pray they'll come back, but they're just kind of playing with fire, so to speak. And so this man, all his life, had a perennial devotion to the living God. Now, how many of you beat yourself up every time you mess up? You beat yourself up. I thought I really loved you. I thought I was really saved. I thought I was really tight with you, Lord. But the Lord will show you on different occasions just how much you have a free will to exercise, whether you obey him or disobey him.
Yeah.
But when you do fall and when you do mess up, ask the Lord to forgive you. And then there's the renewing. There's the perennial relationship that is renewed, and the Spirit of God will always allow you to understand. He cleanses you, he washes you, and you go on from there and you build upon your mistakes. This man continued to bend the knee. Now I want to say this about continuing. This is a powerful scripture. I believe it's referenced in your take it home. It is. And what does Proverbs 15:15 say? If anyone wants to turn to that, that's a good one also. And you'll see what we're talking about there, about continuing. But in Proverbs 15:15, somebody want to read that?
All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he who is of a merry heart has a continual peace.
Oh, let me read that again slowly, honey.
All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he who is of a merry heart has a continual peace.
You think Daniel had a heart that was cheerful, that was merry? I don't mean merry like, you know, merry, you know, just a little shallow thing. But he had a relationship with the living God, and he had a continual feast. All the days of the afflicted are not so, though. All the days of the afflicted are bad, but a cheerful heart has a continual feast. Daniel had a continual feast. Tim Tebow right today is having a continual feast looking to the Lord in the midst of all the snipers that are out there. And there are snipers out there for you and me too.
Yes, they are.
Oh yeah, there's snipers out there. Carlos, you've had quite a journey, man. You really have. I thank God you're here today. Good to see you. It really is, but there's always a sniper out for you, man. There's always a sniper out for you.
Yes, they are.
He's trying to get you to fall in some way. In some fashion. And you might be strong in some areas where nobody else has any problem with that whatsoever. But for you, the adversary knows it. He's going to try to get you to fall. In whatever area that is, he'll try to get you. But he knows what that little crack in that door might be. When Daniel knew that the document was signed, he continued to bow. He continued to look to the Lord, opened the windows and prayed toward Jerusalem. 3 times a day. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel. Well, I wonder why they found him, because they knew he was going to do it. It wasn't hard. They found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God, verse 11. Then they approached and spoke before the king about the king's injunction. Did you not sign an injunction that any man who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days is to be cast into the lion's den? The king answered and said, the statement is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. Then they answered, verse 13, and spoke before the king, Daniel. Who is the one? Then they answered and spoke before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction which you signed, but keeps making his petition three times a day. Just like we thought he would. Then as soon as the king heard this statement, he was deeply distressed and set his mind on delivering Daniel. And even until sunset, he kept exerting himself to rescue Daniel. The king liked Daniel. He didn't want anything to do with this. But he was kind of, you know, manipulated into this. And now he's got to fulfill what he said he was going to do.
It's amazing the favor he had because of his faithfulness in God. He had favor with the king, even though the king had to do what he said. But think of that. Like, the king wanted to save him from that. I was amazed at just the favor.
And the king worshipped pagan gods. And yet he had great favor, extraordinary wisdom and everything. And here he was, the king said, I'm a Babylonian and I know where you're from. You're from Jerusalem. You're a Jew and you worship the living God, but we don't. But I like you. I like you. So any wise king would want somebody of that caliber in their administration, regardless of their religious background. Well, anyhow, recognize, O king, that it's the law. You got to go through with this. In verse 16, then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought and cast in the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, your God whom you constantly serve, the king said this, Naomi, the God who you constantly serve, it said he will deliver you. Out of the mouth of a pagan king, he said, your God's going to deliver you. That's the Lord speaking, encouraging Daniel. And the stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet ring of the nobles, so that nothing might be changed regarding Daniel. Then the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting. He hates this. And no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. Then the king arose with the dawn at the break of the day, and he went in haste to the lion's den. And when he had come near to the den, to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, perennially serve, devoted to, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel spoke to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the mouths, the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him, and also toward you, O king, I have committed no crime. What do you think the king does to the guys that accuse Daniel? He takes them, throws them into the lion's den, and they are what? Crushed, the bones and everything are crushed before they even get back to the recesses of the back part of the den. I used to think of a den being like a hole in the ground, like a hole, and you're going to throw these guys down this hole, and before they hit the bottom of lions, absolutely destroy them. But a den is not like a hole straight down, because a rock was placed over the hole. I mean, it probably had a recess, like an inclination back like this to it, and a rock was placed at the entry. But anyhow, Daniel's in there all night long, and the lions are snoring or whatever, and all night long, and he comes out, and God has kept them from doing any harm to Daniel whatsoever. He throws the accusers in there and destroys all of them. Before they even get to the recesses of the den, they're destroyed. So God is in control of our world, y'all.
Yes, He is.
God is in control of you. Let you be in control of God. God is in control of your life. Let Him be. Let Him do the managing. Do the care and the worries that you have and the fears that you have and all the things. Let God open up your windows toward the throne of grace and petition to God like Daniel did. I'm not idolizing Tim Tebow. I don't idolize anybody in Scripture. I don't idolize them. I idolize Jesus and the living God. Yeah, I can idolize them all I want, but no man.
There you go.
And I want to share something with you about what God is doing here in our lives in the Amplified Bible. This is what should be happening to our lives. This is the Amplified. They weren't conformed. They weren't being fashioned and molded by the world, but being transformed. Do not be conformed to this world, this age, fashioned after and adapted to its external, superficial customs, but be transformed, changed by the entire renewal of your mind, by its new ideals and its new attitude, so that you may prove for yourselves what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Even acceptable and perfect will of God, even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in His sight for you. Is that taking place in your life? Are you being metamorphosed? Things going on. Things are happening here physically, but things are happening here more important, and most importantly, spiritually. For those of you that may be listening to this message, perhaps you've heard it recently. Perhaps it's been stirring in your heart that you've got to change. You can't continue to be the man or the woman that you used to be. There has to be changes. And when Paul wrote that in Romans, what did he say before he said Romans 12:2? What did he say at the beginning of that sentence? I what? I urge you. I implore you. I beg you. I petition you. It's very, very urgent. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Daniel was consistent. He had a perennial devotion to the Lord. Tim Tebow is a good example, and I thank God what's right about it, not wrong about it. And so, how about you? Are you facing situations daily in your life that you may be able to give that glorious thing, that watering of the Lord, to somebody else? I was receiving that today. I really was. I said, God, I'll take the overflow. You know, you use that expression, just overflowing, you know. And I was out here with a pest control guy the other day, right out here in the courtyard. The appointment was to meet with a pest control guy. Just simple. Just tell us if we got problems or are they old problems. But you know what? We stood on that sidewalk right over there. On the right-hand side, as you're going there, we stood right there, and he began to pour his heart out to me. And said he gave his life, gave his heart to Jesus at a Promise Keepers meeting. I said, I was probably there. It was over in St. Pete. He says, yes, it was, several years ago. You might, Carlos, I don't know if you were there or not. I thought you've been there, some of the Promise Keeper meetings. But I don't know if you were.
The USF.
Okay, I was over to St. Pete one. And we began to talk, and he began to share and pour his heart out to me about some problems that he's having. And we prayed right out there. I said, man to man, you know, man to man, here we are, we're not in a church, we're not being religious, you know, just man to man, you gave your heart to Jesus, I love the Lord, you love the Lord, let's pray.
Yeah.
And so we went before the Lord for God encouraging him, and it was, you know, he's on a job and stuff, and I didn't want to abuse that or anything, but we were there for several minutes, and I said, I know you got to go, but I said, I thank God you made my day. You made my day, man. And here we met, I was just honest with him, I said, we met to talk about termites, but we're talking about Jesus. And we're talking about, you know, living our lives for Him. And I know you struggle. Men struggle, women struggle, but we need to encourage one another to look to Jesus. You know, I didn't tell him about opening up the windows in Daniel and all, but just look to the Lord. I said, would you like to pray? He said, yes, I would. Struggling. I'll tell you what it was about. Talk about cars. His wife bought a car. He thought it was not the right car. He thought it was not the right car. She felt it was. The car ended up being a lemon. And that caused. I said, does that make you want to go buy that bass boat? Tit for tat. You bought the car as a lemon. No, I got my excuse now. I'll go buy the bass boat. Or whatever. You see how that works? And he said, it's been contentious between us. I said, man, I said, you got to lay that down. You got to look to the Lord. You got to be able to try to minister to her in order to get things turned around. You got to talk. You can't run. Because I talked about how I was a runner. I said, you got to stand there and you cannot leave. You got to talk and pray with your wife.
That's right.
I went to another man the other day just to find out if he had a piece of equipment repaired for us. That's all. But you better be open to the Lord.
That's right.
Well, how he wants to use you where you are. I don't care where you are. So I went up to him and I saw burden. His face was so, I mean, you could tell. He looked burdened. I said, man, I said, you look really concerned. He said, what? Like that. Like what? I said, you got a lot on your heart right now. And you know what it was for him? He opened up, and he's not a Christian, as far as I know. He didn't confess anything like that at all. He just said, I've got that. And I went up there and asked him if he could repair something for me. He says, I said, just tell me whether you got time to do it or not. He says, I got that, and I got that, and I got that, and I got that, and I got that. He says, I got about three weeks worth of work here. I said, I see what you're talking about. And he can't hire anybody because if you hire somebody, they get paid, but he doesn't. So he's between. He feels the pressure. He feels crushed. I said, man, I say, if you just give all this management, give it to Jesus, give it up to Jesus, and ask him to make sense out of this for you. But if you've got that much work, then you really do have a need to have somebody help you, but you got to make sure that when they're helping you, every hour they put in is making money, not just to break even, but to make money for you for what they're doing, in serving the client. Or else you're just going to lose it all because you can't. I come and ask you if you can do this. You say no. And somebody else say you say no. Or you say yes, but you can't get to them. And you say things to them, and you don't get the product fixed to them in time. And that's not good. But anyhow, it's an opportunity to share with a soul that is just really burdened. Boy, he was burdened. And I shared Jesus with him. So what he does with that, it's up to him. You know. But there's a lot of people out there having complex problems. But if you give it to Jesus and let the Lord manage this, open up those windows toward the throne of grace, you'll be able to get somewhere. So, our message today and our encouragement today is about being parentally devoted to Jesus Christ no matter where you are. And God's going to work it out for you. He's going to work it out year after year. As opposed to what? Seasonal. Lukewarm, seasonal relationship with Jesus Christ is not going to work. You can't do it that way. We've got to be ongoing, year after year, in love with Jesus, devoted to Him. Praise the Lord. May God bless the efforts of His children on this earth to glorify Him and to be able to overcome all the trials that we face. And we do that by getting on our knees. Regardless of what the world is doing, we get on our knees and we worship the King, regardless of what the world is doing. May we be that example. For those that may be listening to this message on the internet or whatever, or wherever you are, the God that we shared today is the God that wants to be Lord of your life through Christ Jesus. If you want that to be a reality and you haven't done that, then cry out to Him with all your heart. Ask Jesus to come into your life and save you. He'll make sense out of your walk. He'll make sense out of your life. Because right now, evidently, without Jesus, I want to say to you, and you may not recognize this, but it is chaos without Him. If you will not be ruled by God, you will be governed by tyranny and chaos by Satan, the god of this world. So there is no fence. There's no fence to live on. There's no middle ground. It's either all the way for the Lord or all the way against Him. And I pray you'll make that choice to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today without delay.